Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, as we have been in this series of messages for a season on the magnified Word of God, we have emphasized this passage of Scripture from the Amplified text of Psalms 138, verse 2, that helps us to see how God considers His Word and challenges us to consider it the same way when it says, "You have exalted above all else your name and your word, and you have magnified your word above all your name." As we've been talking about magnifying the word, we've talked about magnifying it in our view. As I've described to you before, like a magnifying glass does not change the size of the text, it just changes your perspective. You see it in a larger way. And so we've been talking about having that effect in our life where we're giving more significance to the Word of God. We're giving it greater view, even as far as our timing, how much time we spend with the Word. We magnify it in our view by giving it more time. We've also talked about, last week we talked about magnifying it in our speech, that we would speak the Word of God instead of the ways of the world or the philosophies of the world. We would declare what God's Word says, and that would then we would hear that Word. It would create greater faith in our heart, and our heart becomes filled with God's Word, and we speak out of the abundance of our heart, and it's a cyclical thing that causes us just to increase and to develop more when we are magnifying the Word of God in our speech. Well, today I want to talk about magnifying God's Word in our action, and therefore the title of today's message, God's Word for Direction. In many ways, we've already, you know, kind of begun to speak to this subject in our previous messages. As we've talked about, you know, God's ways being higher than our ways from Isaiah chapter 55, and that He, like rain comes down from heaven, so does His Word come forth, and it bears its fruit. It brings forth its purpose for what God sent it, and so His ways are higher than ours, so we want to walk in His ways rather than our ways. And we talked about not being taken captive by the philosophies of this world. So we need to understand what God's Word says and then do what God's Word says. We talked about the wise man who built his house on the sand, and Cheryl and Danielle did a tremendous display up here about the difference between putting something, establishing it on stone versus establishing it on sand. And as we hear and do the Word of God, is what Jesus said is building your house on the rock. Not just hearing, but hearing and doing. And so that's bringing action to the Word of God and magnifying it in our action. We also talked about the thought wars that happen within our mind. We have God's thoughts, His ways, but then again, those philosophies of the world come in. We hear those things. We hear, you know, what people tell us is a good thing to do, or what you read in magazines or articles or whatever is an appropriate way to live life or parent your children or whatever. And there's those battles that go on, and we have to choose which we're going to respond to, what we're going to act on when we have those thought wars. And that's why we want to learn to take the thoughts captive, bring them unto obedience unto Christ, so that we are walking out what God's Word says, not just the philosophies of the vain philosophies of the world. So today I would like you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 119. We've been spending a lot of time in Psalms 119. And barely scratching the surface of that book. Obviously, you know that's the longest chapter in the biggest book of the Bible. And there's so much in that Psalms 119 declaring, speaking regarding the Word of God. But today I want to look at verses 129 through 136 and see how, in order for us to be directed by God's Word, we need to first be illuminated or be able to see clearly what God's Word is saying to us, the truth and the reality of God's Word. So Psalms 119, starting with verse 129, says this, "Your laws are wonderful. No wonder I obey them. The teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand. I pant with expectation, longing for your commands. Come and show me your mercy, as you do for all who love your name. Guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil. Ransom me from the oppression of evil people, then I can obey your commandments. Look upon me with love, teach me your decrees. Rivers of tears gush from my eyes because people disobey your instructions." There's a few things that I want to draw out from that passage of Scripture. In verse 130, it speaks about the teaching of your word gives light. In the King James translation, that says the entrance of your word. So, you know, I like the different words that are used here is the teaching. Well, okay, teaching isn't much until it makes entrance, until you embrace it in your life or in your heart. So the entrance of your word gives light. And I really like the New American Standard translation where it says the unfolding of your word. And that gives the visual image. You know, if you have your Bible, take it, you know, close it up and open it. The unfolding, you got to unfold the word in order for you to receive anything out of it. Your Bible will never mean anything to you if it's always closed up. The unfolding of your word. And you can almost hear the angel voices when you do ha, let's all do it together, ha, see, that's like, ha, you know, when you unfold your word in the morning, you ought to almost hear those angels, ha, oh, wow, light, ha, anyway, you know, the unfolding, think of it that way, as the unfolding of God's word. When you unfold it, you know, if it's folded up all the time, it's not going to do you much good. So unfold his word on a regular basis, and receive the illumination that comes, the unfolding of his word gives light. Obviously, unfolding is more than opening your Bible. Unfolding is like what we're talking about is, you know, rightly dividing the word or discerning the word or accurately handling the word. As we learn how to do that, we're unfolding God's word. What we're doing is we're mining the truths out of God's word. And we'll talk a little bit about that, like treasure. God's word is like treasure to us. But so the unfolding of his word, I really like that. And then this is one of the coolest statements that you'll ever read in the scripture, and that's this next one that says, even the simple can understand. Hallelujah, I qualify to get understanding from the scripture. I'm a simple person. We got a bunch of simple people here. There's a few of us that are sophisticates probably, but most of us are just simple folk. And that's good. You know, God's word promises, and we don't have to be Bible scholars. We don't have to be theologians. We don't have to have degree upon degree upon degree to receive this light or this illumination from God's word, this entrance into our heart from God's word. Even the simple can understand. What do? We just open it up and start to read. And we have something that's greater than, and I'm not putting down having degrees or we encourage here having more, taking classes and getting more knowledge and things like that. But the greatest element on the inside of us is the Spirit of God that brings understanding and revelation and truth. And it doesn't matter how intellectual you are. Even the simple can understand. So I appreciate that God speaking that to us. And then Psalms 119, verse 105, you can just, you know, look over probably on the other column of your Bible or the other page. Speaking of illuminating, it says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. The intent of God is to give us direction from his word, to help us to know how to walk, to help us to know where to walk, how to live our lives. His word gives us light. It's a lamp to my feet, to guide my feet, and a light for my path. And then back in in verse 131, it says, I pant with expectation, longing for your commands. When you hear that word panting, you sense that expectation. It's like, yes, I'm ready. I'm so anxious. And it's like a dog before a meal. It's like, yum, you know. And it's that kind of a perspective that we ought to have with the word. You know, so many times it's like, oh, yeah, I suppose I should eat some spiritual food today. You know, and it's my duty, it's my responsibility to do that. But the Lord is desiring to foster in us an expectation that would cause us to desire. So it's like, oh man, I haven't had a meal. It's been too long. It's been too many hours since I've had a meal, and I'm spiritually hungry. I'm anxious for it. I'm panting for the Word of God. I want it because it has great value to me. So, you know, and And what is it about, you know, what is it that would cause that, cause us to have that kind of a motivation towards the word? I mean, when you think about, you know, like a dog panting for a meal or something like that, or us having great expectation, it's you're expecting a good outcome. You know, I can't wait for the next, you know, steak dinner that I have or whatever. You know, oh, I can almost taste that juicy steak just grilled just right on the grill. Oh, yum. You know, it's like I expect something good. I expect to have a good experience out of that. I expect good things to come. And I want you to turn back to, we're still in 119, but look back at verse 72. Verse 72 says this, "Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold or silver." How often have you compared God's word to material things, you know, that we could acquire unto ourselves in our lives? Pursuing after gold or silver. When you think about that, you know, think about, you know, you see advertisements on TV or whatever, invest in gold today. You know, the economy is shaky, so gold is the standard. Invest today. Well, why are they, you know, what is it that would motivate you to do that? I mean, you know, sure, gold is pretty, you know, especially when it's, you know, made into fine things that you can wear and, you know, that kind of stuff. That's good that way. But what is it typically when a person is making an investment? Well, you know, what are you doing when you're investing something? Talk to me. Why would you invest in something? Thinking about the future, okay? And what else? Okay, increasing, prospering, yes. Those things are what motivates a person to make investments. You know, so if we were to look at, okay, the only reason I would buy gold today is, you know, because of what it would maybe do for me in the future. You know, unless I was just going to turn, why would I buy it if I was just going to turn around and use it then and for something else? It's, we consider it for an investment for the future. Now, I have to admit that Sue misunderstood me one Sunday when I was preaching, and I was talking about how our time is valuable, but yesterday, I described yesterday as like a canceled check, okay? And tomorrow is only a promissory note. Today is like cash, spend it. And she misunderstood and said, thought I meant to say, spend your cash today. Spend your cash today. But that doesn't work if you're making investments for the future to spend all you have today. So when we are investing, and this is what I want you to see with the Word of God, it is like an investment for us. It is for our future. Because as we live out the Word of God, here it's like this. When Jesus said, the way is narrow. The gate is narrow and the path is narrow that leads to what? Okay, leads to life. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Okay, so when you're choosing how to live now, unless you look at the future and what kind of investments you're making with your activity now, your lifestyle now, if you don't look at the future, you go, hey, the broad way seems like the way to go. There is so much more freedom in the broad path because I can do a whole lot more of what I want to do. I like that. That feels good until you find out what your investment leads to. It's not increase, it's destruction. And so then instead of doing that, you look at the future and you look at whether you're going to increase or decrease. And what the Lord is saying to us here is, you know what, is the Word of God is more valuable than gold or silver. Any kind of investment that you could make here on earth, the Word of God is much more valuable than that. It will cause you to increase, and it will lead to a better future. So let's make that investment. Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. That's not saying that you can't have gold and silver or that it's wrong for you to make investments that way. The point of this is in comparison, what's going to give you that greater future? It's the investment into the Word of God, seeking after God's Word and His truth, and it having more value to you in your life than gold or silver. Okay, let's move on. The scripture says in that passage that we looked at the beginning, it says that he will guide, you will guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil. Now, I want to give you this phrase here, actually kind of two phrases, God's word for the basics and God's spirit for the details. I want to show you that kind of the difference between the basics that we are given in Scripture, but not all the details of our actions or how we are to live out our lives. Not all the details are given to us, but yet we have the Spirit of God for discerning, being led by the Spirit is to know what to do. But what we do not need to do is look to the guidance of the Holy Spirit for these basics, these truths that we know are absolute from the Word of God. I'll have you turn with me to to Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 11 through 14. It's speaking there about the basics. When we're talking about God's word for the basics, let's go there and see what it has to say. Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. This is one of those places where people are being reprimanded for their lack of learning. Hebrews 5, starting with verse 11. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. We're talking about magnifying God's word and it being reflected in our actions. And here the description of these people is that he says, by now you should be teachers, but you need to be taught the basics. You need to go back to the basics. And then he said, the mature are skilled through training to recognize right and wrong. Skilled through training. What is that? That's living out the word. That's acting on the word. It's receiving instruction, receiving God's instruction. And it says, as you're receiving God's instruction, that's maturing you. And you're developing skills, and through that you know you're able to discern right and wrong. We're talking about God's word illuminating us to be able to know what's right and what's wrong. And the basics of God's word helps us to do that. So we know by God's word what's right and what's wrong as we grow into that, as we mature into that. Again, the unfolding of God's word brings light. It guides our steps. Now the basics, I'm not going to read through this, but the basics are given in Hebrews chapter 6 in verses 1 through 3, and it lists these elements as the basics. And that is repentance from evil deeds, faith in God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. It's like these are the things, people, that we don't need to pray about to seek the Spirit's guidance about whether we ought to do them or not. These are the basics. When we're talking about, you know, it brings out a few things. I'll just mention a couple. Baptisms. We see in Scripture regarding water baptism, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, I'm just giving you the references, says, anyone who believes in me and is baptized will be saved. So a person doesn't need to pray about whether they ought to be baptized or not. God's word in its basics regarding baptisms says that you need to be baptized. So it's not something, well, I'm not sure if I'm led by the Spirit to do that or not. Or even to be Spirit-filled or a Holy Spirit baptism is what Jesus said to his disciples. Wait in Jerusalem, not many days from now you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2 it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit is synonymous with baptized by the Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 it says be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when a person is seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's not like, well, you know, I think I just need to pray about that as to whether I should or not. It's like, that's a basic from Scripture. We don't need to pray about those things. It's, let's walk in obedience to the Word of God. Receive that filling of the Holy Spirit or that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Faith in God was one of those other basics. And obviously, the initial faith in God is faith for salvation. When Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says we're saved by grace through faith. We can't be saved on our own. We're saved by grace through faith. So salvation is a result of our faith. But we also have faith in God for his provision. We see that in Matthew 6, 31 through 33 when it says, don't worry about these things. It's talking about natural things that we need here in this life. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things, it says there. And so it says, seek first the kingdom of God and these things shall be added to you. So again, it's not something that we need to be led about when we're talking about faith in God for provision in our life. It's not something we need to pray. I mean, we can pray for his provision, but the basics of his scripture says God's going to provide for you. God's going to supply your needs. So we just embrace that and say, okay, and that's the way I'm living my life, as though God is supplying my needs. That's the kind of trust that I have in my Lord. Even when circumstances look different than that, I'm going to side up with what the Word of God says. I put my trust, my faith in God for his provision. Now we're going to take that a little bit deeper here and look at an example between the difference between God's Word for the basics versus God's Spirit for the details. God's Word for the basics concerning financial provision, faith for financial provision, faith in God is one of the basics. And when we turn that to financial provision, we see in Scripture these things. Remember, the Word of God gives us the basics. We don't have to pray about these things. It is so, it is written in God's Word. And that is what it says in the Scripture, is given, it shall be given to you. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It says in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, that if we plant a little, we'll harvest a little. If we plant generously, we'll get a generous crop. So it's like, okay, these are scriptural principles. It's how we choose to live our life, agreeing with what God's Word says. It's acting out. It's magnifying the Word of God in our actions. God's Word for the basics. We have his Word regarding these things. And also from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it's the frequent scripture that we speak concerning the tithe, when it says to bring the tithe into the storehouse. And the Word of God there, God even says, test me in this. Not very often are we encouraged to test God. In fact, we're told not to test God. But God says in this, you can test me in this, see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you so much that you cannot even contain it. So it's like, do we need to pray about whether to tithe or not? I mean, you know, in that same passage of Scripture, the Lord was reprimanding the people of Israel for stealing from him, is what he said. The tithes are God's. So it's like, okay, we don't even pray about that. That's, you know, to walk in the basics of faith in God, we realize this is God's part. It's not mine even to decide what I want to do with it. This is God's part. And so we walk in obedience to, that's the basics of faith for financial provision, is that his promise is to supply, but are we active in doing our part? You know, sometimes people have asked me about regarding the tithe, if that, you know, isn't that kind of an Old Testament and isn't that kind of law? I mean, do we get legalistic about 10%? And my response usually is something to this effect, no, you don't have to limit yourself to 10%. Usually the question comes from the other perspective is like, does it have to be that much? And my encouragement, if that's ever a question for you, my encouragement according to these other scriptures that I just shared with you is if you're going to error on the side of generosity, not on the side of withholding, because of these other scriptures that said if you sow a little bit, you're going to harvest a little bit. If you sow generously, you're going to harvest generously. So I would encourage you, if that 10% seems kind of too rigid, I would say don't skimp under. If anything, be on the error on the other side of generosity. Now, when we're talking about generosity and amounts that we give, you know, besides the tithe, here's where you need God's Spirit for the details. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 9:10, it says that God gives us bread to eat and seed to the sower. It actually says it the other way around. He gives seed to the sower and bread for eating. And what I believe that means is that we are to discern how much is for bread. In other words, God gives us resources. He said part of it is seed to sow. That's our offerings, our tithes and our offerings. And part of it is for you to use for the things that you need. I think bread is a general term. It's not just when we go and buy a loaf of bread, but bread is a general term of what we need for our lives, for our sustenance, for us to live here in this world, for us to survive physically, that kind of thing. So he gives us that, and we don't have to feel guilty about spending resources for bread or for the things that we need here. What we need to do is pray, ask the Spirit of God to lead us, because there isn't anything specific in here that says, give this much to that missionary, support this person in their short-term missions outreach with this amount of money. You know, there isn't anything in here for those kind of details. That's where we need to be led by the Spirit. So the Word of God for the basics about giving and being generous, but the Spirit of God for the details as to how much, Lord, is bread for me to eat, and how much are you really entrusting me as seed to sow? You get to discern that by the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, God's Spirit for the details. And not only that, not only how much is for bread, but what bread to buy. And here again, I'm not talking a loaf of whether I buy whole wheat or white bread that's enriched that you can mush up into a ball and stick the whole thing in your mouth at once. Sticks to the roof of your mouth when you try to make a peanut butter sandwich with it. That's not what I'm talking about, what kind of bread. What I'm talking about when we're talking about what bread to buy is, okay, do I buy an automobile, and do I have these features on the automobile that cost me this much, or do I go simpler than that, or can I afford better than that, or if I'm going to purchase a house, do I want one that's, you know, has these features or of this age? Or it's like those are the things where you are led by the Spirit in the details. So God entrusts you with bread to eat or finances to spend for your living and dwelling. But you have the ability or the opportunity to discern, what do I spend this bread, for our needs? And so, again, the Word of God for the basics, the Spirit of God for the details. These are the things that we pray and are led by the Spirit about these details. But again, we should not ought to be saying, okay, the Word says this, but I'm not just exactly sure if the Spirit's leading me to do that or not. You know, those are the things that are, it's like, why do we question the Lord? Or why do we even say that? I'm just not led to do that. Yeah, but the Bible says that. Okay, so His Word is what we want to respond to in our lives and not just say, well, I'm not led to do that. But if God's Word says it, then that's the light for your path. It might be a narrow path, but it's one that leads to life. So you want to make that investment for your future and for the increase that you will experience as a result of walking in God's ways. Okay, so the Word then is our final authority, and we see an experience of this in Acts chapter 15, 1 through 21, and I just want to show you this experience because, you know, it's like, how do we decide things? When we're talking about what's right and what's wrong, what to know to do in our lives for specific questions that come up and or decisions we need to make, is there, what does God's Word say? That's kind of what our first response needs to be to any situation in life where we're trying to make a decision. What does God's Word say? What saith the Word? Everyone say that. What saith the Word? That ought to be a quick response for all of us regarding a question or a decision. What saith the Word? If there are specifics regarding in God's Word, the basics, we go to the Word of God. If the basics aren't there, we go to the Spirit of God for leading and direction. But I want you to see how God's Word is intended to be final authority, and we see that activity in Scripture among those that were given spiritual leadership. Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 through 21 speak of salvation for the Gentiles, and I'll just share a few notes in preparation as we begin to read this. First of all, it ends up being the Pharisees versus the apostles. And the Pharisees are declaring you can't be saved without circumcision. And the apostles come to the conclusion that all are saved by undeserved grace. Okay, and then, so let's begin verse 1. I'll quit where I need to quit. Acts 15, starting with verse 1. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, "Unless you are circumcised, as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted, "The Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses." So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. Okay, so here's the deal. They're going to resolve an issue. Do these new believers who were not Jews and were not circumcised, do they need to come under the law of Moses, be circumcised, become Jewish in order to be saved? The Pharisees are saying yes. That's what it says in the Old Covenant. And the apostles are saying, wait a minute, there's something that you have not included in your consideration. And besides, look at what has happened when we have been ministering among the Gentiles. Look at the experience that we have had. In verse 6, so the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. "Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus." Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. When they had finished, James stood and said, "Brothers, listen to me." Okay, now, before we get into what James says and the conclusion that he gives, we see that, again, there's an issue that they're attempting to settle. They bring it before the spiritual leaders, say, what's the right thing to do here? We're trying to discern between right and wrong. And the Pharisees are going, this is what needs to happen. And the apostles are saying, wait a minute. Excuse me. Look at what has been happening as we've ministered this gospel message among the Gentiles. God's seeing their heart. He's pouring out the Spirit on them. They're being saved without circumcision. Why would we put that on them as well? You know, this is something that we couldn't, and one of those laws we couldn't even bear ourselves. Why are we going to heap a bunch of rules and regulations upon them now as a result of, you know, thinking that that's what they got to do in order to be right with God? And so we need a decision on this because the Pharisees are in opposition. Now, notice what they did not do. What did they not do? They did not take a vote. They did not pass out ballots and say, okay, majority rules. This is what they did. Okay, James speaks up. When they'd finished, verse 13, James stood and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of the Gentiles is exactly what was predicted, what the prophets predicted, as it is written." Now notice what happens here. Again, the apostles share their experiences. Wow, what wonderful experiences. But that's not the deciding factor. Sometimes our experiences, we want to determine what we believe based on the experiences that we've had. usually it draws away from our faith because our experiences are sometimes less than the ideal of what we see in Scripture. And so we decide, well, I don't really believe that because this is what my experience was. But sometimes some experiences can be very, very dramatic and very expressive, and it's like, okay, I'm going to determine my faith based on the experiences that I've had. I had this glorious experience. When I got saved, I saw Jesus. So that means everyone who gets saved needs to see Jesus. If they don't see Jesus, they really didn't get saved. You know, I mean, that's the kind of experiences if a person determines their what they believe based on their experiences. But it's so much more than that. It's really very, very different than that. The apostles share their experiences, but then this is how they come to the conclusion. Experience is measured by the standard of the word. And James does that exactly when he says, brothers, you know, Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of the Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written. And then he goes on to read what the prophets had written. Afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all who have been called to be mine. The Lord has spoken. He who has made these things known so long ago. And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And they drop a kind of a resolution of, you know, just don't let the Gentiles be doing things that are going to be offensive to the Jewish people who have had these things taught to them in their synagogues week after week after week. Don't let them be offensive, but we're not going to burden them with a bunch of rules and regulations for them to be saved. And so the conclusion is, their conclusion, the way that they come to their conclusion or final authority is based on the Word of God. It's not even based on their experience that they had with the Gentiles. He said they've had these experiences. However, these experiences line up with what the Word of God says. That was the basis of their final authority. What is it that we're going to do? How are we going to decide this? What saith the Word? What does God's Word say? Basically, what they were doing is they were lining up with this passage from 2 Peter 1:19 and 21 that says, because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place. Okay, that's the words of the prophets. Until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophets' own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. So they were going back to what God said through the prophets, through the Word of God. Among our statements of faith as Praise Fellowship Church, here's a couple of them that we declare. Praise Fellowship Church accepts the Scriptures as the revealed will of God, the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. In other words, we're going to make it final authority. The Bible is the inspired Word of God, a revelation from God to man, the infallible rule of faith and conduct, and is superior to conscience and reason, but not contrary to reason. In other words, God's word is not unreasonable. We just need to line our reason up with God's reasoning, our ways with his ways. But we accept it, that there is an absolute truth, and that is the Word of God. That's our conclusion, is that God's word is going to be final authority in our life. It is absolute truth. That's how we see the Word of God. And with that in mind, that is why Paul says to Timothy, he gives him these instructions, and we're going to wrap up with this passage here this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 through chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it, speaking of his word, to prepare and equip people to do every good work. Okay, so again, the Scripture is inspired by God. It's not just any person's human initiative or interpreted by any specific person. It is the word of God. God the scriptures are inspired by God. And they teach us truth and to do what is right. And they also correct us when we are wrong. So how is it that we discern right and wrong? How is it that we act? It should be based on what the Word of God says. It teaches us what truth is. And remember, what does truth do? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth always brings freedom. Deception always brings destruction and bondage. So we want truth. We want to make the investment in the truth, and we want to correct where we're wrong, because wrong leads to destruction. It's not an investment for a good future or for increase. Wrong leads to destruction, so we want to correct when we are wrong. And then he goes on to say this, because of the value of God's word, then he says, he gives this charge to Timothy in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. First of all, verses 1 and 2, it says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. So his charge is, again, preach the word. His charge is correct and rebuke and encourage with good teaching. Good teaching is based on God's word. It's not based on bringing in philosophies, worldly wisdom, divided loyalties between God and the world. That's not good teaching. Good teaching is based on the word of God. He says, preach the word, whether people want it or not. And what you will find, Timothy, is what he goes on to in this next part. People will reject truth and chase myths. Verse 3, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. People, don't be among them. He says that's what's going to happen in the day that we live in. And I mean, we see this more and more, and we see it in quote-unquote churches, preachers teaching things that are not biblical, because that's what people want to hear. Give me the freedom to live my lifestyle the way that I want to live it. Don't challenge me. How dare you say that what you believe is true and what I believe is not? You got to tolerate my belief as being as valid as yours. That's what the world is saying today. And that's what, unfortunately, preachers, denominations are being sucked into, compromising the Word of God so that the people are satisfied, the people feel good. People, we need to be ready to receive correction when it's time to be corrected. We need to continue with the Word of God. This is our final authority. And so if there's ever a question that you have about, you know, what am I, in my life, how I'm living my life, is it right or is it wrong? The answer is, what saith the Word? Let's pray. Father, my heart's desire is that we would magnify the Word in our actions. Not just in our belief system, not just in our listening to the world, not to the Word, not just in speaking the Word, but in living out our daily lives. Father, help us to understand the basics for us to know how to live. The truths of your word, but and also to apply the leading of the Holy Spirit for the details when your word is not specific on those things. Father, my prayer is that as we embrace your word and magnify it more and more, it will be that investment that brings increase into our lives and brings a good outcome for our future. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.